Stay tuned for Bob and Yurt Live. But first, hi, I'm Pastor Bob and Yurt with our Denver Bible Church update. We invite you to come on out to church this Sunday. But right now, I want to ask you about the book of Genesis. Here's a quiz, a pop quiz. You know, in the Mosaic Law, God said when you leave your inheritance to your children, the firstborn gets twice as much as the others. Now, I want to make sure my parents know that. But actually, that was for Israel. That's not for us today. But in the book of Genesis, it's interesting that even though Moses wrote the book of Genesis, and he wrote that as part of the Mosaic Law, but in the book of Genesis, some of the younger sons are the ones who got the double blessing or the inheritance of the firstborn. It's so interesting. Which siblings, or which brothers in the book of Genesis were swapped? Could you think of any where the older lost his place, his right of the firstborn to the younger? It's interesting when you look in the book of Genesis. Now, I'll tell you some. See if you could think of some before I tell you. But the most well-known case is where Jacob took the place of his older brother Esau and took the birthright, the blessing of the birthright. Jacob and his twin brother Esau, Jacob ended up stealing, really, and deceiving his father Isaac and getting the birthright. But something similar happened with his father Isaac and Isaac's older brother Ishmael. Because Ishmael should have had the birthright. He was the oldest son of Abraham, and he was circumcised. And Isaac was the younger son, but those two siblings were swapped, and Isaac took the place of his older brother Ishmael. Isn't that interesting? And then Jacob, he had some kids. One was Judah. And Judah had two sons, Perez and Zerah. And Zerah was the firstborn. At least they were twins. And when he was coming out, the midwife put a scarlet thread on his hand so they could know so they could know who the firstborn was. And then the foot went back in the womb and his brother came out first. And so the one who was marked as the firstborn, he was beat out by his other brother, Perez. And then Joseph, one of Jacob's 12 sons, who went to Egypt to rule in Egypt, he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Manasseh was the firstborn. But when Manasseh's grandfather, Jacob, went to give the blessing to his two grandsons by Joseph, he switched his hands. Instead of giving the firstborn Manasseh the blessing of the firstborn, he switched his hands across his body because the kids were on his two sides, and he put his right hand on the kid's head who was standing on the left of him, on Ephraim's head, and he put his left hand on Manasseh's head. And his father Joseph said, "Hey, Dad, you got it backwards. The firstborn is on your right-hand side." And Jacob said, "Don't tell me what to do. I know what I'm doing." And he switched the blessing, the younger for the older. Why does that happen throughout the book of Genesis? What does it mean? Now, there's another son that gets swapped in the book of Genesis. That's four. There's actually five brothers. But I'm not going to tell you who the fifth is. Maybe somebody out there could figure it out and call in. Yeah, during tonight's show or whenever. But then there's also sisters that get swapped. And all the swaps revolve around Jacob, his father, him and his brother, his sons, his grandsons, his wives. He was supposed to marry Rebecca, but there was a sibling swap there, Leah, for her sister Rebecca, and Jacob ended up marrying the wrong sister. Now, that's a trip. That hasn't happened in a while. But what's with all the sibling swaps in the book of Genesis? If you think you know, come to Denver Bible Church on Sunday and let us know at Sunday School or Sunday Night Bible Study, or call in at Bob and Yurt Live and you can let us know on the air. And now stay tuned for Bob and Yurt Live.
Service with the weekend alive.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's most popular, self-proclaimed, right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Our phone number is 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. I'd like to bring to your attention, by the way, you could call in and chat about anything you'd like to. If anybody out there thinks they know why all the siblings were swapped in the book of Genesis, now that's referring back to our Denver Bible Church update just before the show. If you think you know why they were all swapped, then call us up. Let us know what's going on in the book of Genesis. Why are all those brothers taking each other's places? 1-800-8-ENYART. 1-800-836-9278. Also, now I want to get to Jimmy Carter, something he wrote. He's an evil guy. And Cal Thomas, the conservative columnist, something he wrote. But first, let me let you know, Friday night show, program note here. Friday night, we're going to have Jesse Lee Peterson on the program. And he's going to be on tonight on PMSNBC. On cable, on Scarborough Country, talking about the black man in Cincinnati who was beat to death. Not intentionally beat to death, but the police were using force to try to stop him from assaulting them and try to bring him under control. And so Jesse Lee Peterson is well known as a black author. He's the author of a book called Scam, How the Black Leadership Exploits Black America. And I heard him say in the media that he thinks the black leaders in Cincinnati are trying to incite a riot. So it'll be interesting to talk to Jesse Lee Peterson on Friday night. You might want to tune into Scarborough Country tonight on MSNBC to see Jesse there. All right. Now, first, Cal Thomas wrote a column on what's next. The tolerance of pedophilia looms as the next step of descent in our country as we're descending into filth and perversion. And pedophilia that's where we're headed. And he has this column about Michael Jackson, so we could talk about that. But first, Jimmy Carter wrote a novel. Now, he's a bad guy. He's one of the bad guys. He claimed to be a born-again Christian. You know, a lot of presidents, liberal, conservative, whatever, they claim to be a born-again Christian to get votes. And that's one of the ways Jimmy Carter was elected. A lot of Christians were duped by him saying, oh, I'm a Christian. And so they voted for him. And he's really, he is the enemy. He's pro everything that's evil, and he's against everything good. You want me to give you an example? What is he against? What is he for? Well, he's for abortion. He's for homosexuality. He's for sexual immorality being legal. He's against Christian morality and law. He's against 3,500 years of Christian law, Judeo-Christian law. So, supposedly he builds homes for people. Yeah, that's a money-making scam. What is that? What does he call it? Habitat for Humanity? Where people donate, you know, local businesses and supply houses donate building materials. Contractors donate time. And the couple that's supposed to help build the house, which, by the way, that often doesn't happen. But they're supposed to help build the house, and then they buy the house, and they pay for the house to Habitat for Humanity, which got a lot of it for free. Anyway, Habitat for Humanity, that's a topic for another show. But we'll go to the phones first, but then we'll come back to Jimmy Carter has now written a novel called The Hornet's Nest. And it's about the American War of Independence. And you think, wow, isn't that neat? He wrote a book about our country and how we became an independent country. He wrote a novel about it. And you think, well, he must be sort of a nice guy. But you know why he wrote the novel? Because in the novel, he shows Americans killing civilians. You know, and the subtext is, we are terrorists too. So why should we be against terrorists? Because we're terrorists too. You know, Jimmy Carter never met a mass murdering tyrant that he couldn't tolerate. And so we'll talk a bit about his book and an interview he gave to Time magazine where he said he didn't like how we got rid of Saddam Hussein and it shouldn't have been done the way we did it. So we'll talk about that, see what we could learn about Jimmy Carter from that. But first, let's go to the phones, 1-800-836-9278 in Denver, Colorado. Harold, speak your mind.
Hi, I'm calling in regards to the question that was posed a few minutes back concerning why the switching in the book of Genesis, why the second born got the blessing that the first one was supposed to receive.
Yeah, I mentioned four brothers who were all swapped, the younger for the older. And I said there was another one I didn't mention. And even a pair of sisters were swapped. And so, yeah, what do you think? What's the point of that being a theme of the book of Genesis?
Well, it's symbolic of the fact that the blessing is on the second born and not the first. It was tradition that the firstborn was to get the blessing, but the reason it was switched around is to symbolize that the blessing comes from Jesus Christ. Adam was the firstborn,
right,
and Jesus is the secondborn, and
so,
the blessing is on him.
So to speak. Right? Jesus
right.
is the second born. He's the younger of the two brothers, so to speak, even though he eternally existed as God the Son. God had two sons, Adam, whose father was God, as we read in the New Testament, and Jesus, whose father is God.
Right.
And in that sense, they're brothers, and Adam should have inherited the world, and Adam, because of his sin, should have borne the punishment. But Jesus Christ came as the younger brother, and he took his older brother's place, sort of took his identity. He became the last Adam, and he bore the inheritance, the good and the bad, that is really due Adam.
That's right.
Harold, I'm so thrilled. You nailed it.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, We had a teaching at our church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, many, many years ago, and it was Marilyn Hickey who was given the teaching, and she was the one that was talking about that. So that stuck in my mind for many, many years.
Wow, yeah, that's pretty neat. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think? Remember when Jacob deceived his father, Isaac? His father was blind, and his mom made him up to look like Esau. Could you hang on a minute? And I want to ask you about that.
Okay.
At Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty, and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-INYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
Bible studies, and we sent this catalog out a few weeks ago, but sure enough, boy, whoever put this together was on the ball, because there it is. Have you read the book of Esther in the Bible, in the Hebrew Scriptures? Have you studied it with anyone? I think you'd probably love the study of the book of Esther if you're interested in the Bible. and how the whole Bible fits together. Because when we start that book, it's a, you know, a little story in the middle of the Old Testament. What's it all about? How does it fit in? Well, we've got the book of Esther in a Bible study album. And that book, we begin the study with an overview of the whole Bible. We give an overview of the story of the whole Bible, and we gradually zero in until we get to Esther. And we give an overview, a summary statement of every book in the Bible and how the whole book fits together. And then what is Esther's place in that overall story of the Bible? It's really fun. It's really enjoyable. So join us with our studies by mail. You could call in, and we'll mail you these Bible study albums. Call us at 1-800-8-NYARD. That's 1-800-8-NYARD, 1-800-836-9278. And also kgov.com on the internet. You could check that out. All right, I'm going to go back to Harold here in Denver. And Harold, I'm thrilled you had the answer. That's a very exciting thing to see that the book of Genesis really only makes sense in light of Jesus Christ.
That's right, yep. And you see so much symbolism through the Old Testament that points you straight to Jesus Christ. And it's just one example after the next.
Oh, yeah, like Genesis 22, Abraham brought Isaac up on Mount Moriah.
Right.
And almost killed him there, sacrificed him. And it says in that chapter, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ was sacrificed by his father on Mount Moriah, on the same mountain that Solomon built the temple.
And if you notice, there's a reference to wood in that portion of Scripture. And wood leads right to the cross of Jesus Christ.
Well, that's right, because Isaac carried the wood for the offering.
That's right.
Up Mount Moriah, and Jesus Christ carried the cross.
That's right.
And Isaac was spared because the ram, his head was caught in the bush, in the thicket.
Uh-huh.
And Jesus Christ, on that same mount, his head was caught in the thorn, the crown of thorns. But Christ did it willingly.
It's amazing how that symbology all points to Jesus Christ. And
it does.
I've often wondered how the Jewish people were not able to see that the symbolism in the Old Testament.
Well, you know,
it's a mystery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I spoke to a Jewish woman yesterday at Starbucks for about an hour, and I saw that she was in a bit of a bad mood, sitting by herself, and I asked her if I could talk to her. I told her I was the pastor of Denver Bible Church. And talked to her for about an hour. And she definitely doesn't want to be a Christian. And I asked her about Moses in the book of Genesis. And she doesn't read it. She doesn't like it. And so it's tragic.
Yeah, that is interesting because that's so central to the Jewish faith.
Yeah. I asked her if she knew that Easter and Passover fell about the same time every year. And she said she realized that, but she had never heard that when the Jews were killing the Passover lamb, that's when the Roman soldiers were nailing Jesus Christ to the cross.
Interesting.
And when they were keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, his body was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, not decomposing, just as their bread had no leaven. And on the day of the Feast of First Fruits, that's when he rose from the dead, on the Feast of First Fruits. So anyway, Harold, the question. I wanted to ask you a little more about this Jacob and Esau, Jacob taking Esau's place.
Okay.
And you just said, which I agree, that Jacob represented Jesus taking Adam's place.
Right.
There's so many fascinating details about that. Do you remember that Esau became the father of sons, and those sons reproduced and became a nation, and Esau became the father of the, it's a group of people.
Oh.
Do you, they're one of the Ites.
You know, I don't remember that one.
All right. Well, he became the father of the Edomites.
Okay.
Does that sound familiar?
I heard that term, yeah.
Yeah. And we read about that in Genesis where Esau was starving, and he went to Jacob and said, give me some of that red stew. Mm-hmm. And Jacob said, well, sell me your birthright, which was a rather mean thing to do to your brother. And Esau said, well, I'm going to die anyway. Why not? So he gave him his birthright for a bowl of the red stew. And red, Edom, means red. And so that's why he became known as Edom. And what's fascinating, in Hebrew, the word Edom and the word Adam are exactly the same word. They're not different. They're the same. And Adam means red because God breathed life into Adam. And when somebody dies, their skin goes sort of white or gray, ashen. And if you're healthy, you look reddish.
Okay.
And so anyway, so Esau is the symbol of Adam. And Jacob is the symbol of Jesus Christ. And, you know, remember when Jacob was saying to his father, I'm Esau, and his father saying, well, you don't seem like Esau.
That's right. He couldn't see.
Yeah, he was blind. Isaac was old and blind. And he said, come here. And he wanted to smell him and he wanted to touch him because Jacob was smooth like a man of tents and Esau was rough like a man of the field. And so Jacob's mother, who was Rebekah, right, mm-hmm. killed two goats and used the skin of the goats and put it on Jacob to make him feel rough like his brother Esau. And, in fact, Isaac ate of those goats that were killed. And what's so fascinating is those goats, in a way, are like a blood sacrifice. Like on the Day of Atonement with two goats. And Jacob was clothed in the skin of the sacrifice. And Jesus Christ took on flesh. He became flesh. He became a man of the earth, a man of the field, so that he could take Adam's place. And the whole story is filled with particulars and details that glorify Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the entire Hebrew scripture.
And it's so true to the nature of God that God would lay the whole thing out for his people so that they could follow. And it also says that there may not be any excuse on the day of judgment. He's going to just point out in his word that here it all is, and they were not able to follow up on it.
Yeah, and it's so true to the nature of man that the more evidence God shows us that he is God, the more men rebel against him. Remember the miracles, the 10 plagues in Egypt?
Uh-huh.
You can't get more obvious than that. And yet the nation of Egypt rejected God and did not repent. And the Jews, the whole nation of Israel, 4 months later, they made a golden calf in the wilderness and worshiped it and said, you are our God who brought us out of Egypt.
Right, so, and they just continue to flaunt those types of behavior in the face of God, even though God had done those great miracles.
And, you know, Christians, for the most part, if you look at all of Christendom, has done what Judaism has done as far as rejecting Jesus Christ, if you look at mainline denominations and all.
It also says to me that we as a part of the body of Christ need to continue to pray for our Jewish brothers and
Amen.
Sisters
yeah.
and believe that God is going to move. And I also think that it would be good, and I need to do something like this too, is to learn more about how the Jewish person would react favorably to the message of the gospel and using terms like Messiah, Yeshua, and presenting the gospel. And that's something that I would benefit from.
Yeah, sure. We have a New Testament. It's called the Jewish New Testament. And sometimes I quote from that if I'm going to correspond with a Jewish person. Because it's the New Testament translated into English, but into Jewish English. You know, using Moishe for Moses instead of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, throughout, it's pretty neat. But anyway, hey, thank you very much, Harold.
Well, I've enjoyed the conversation.
Excellent call. I appreciate it.
Thanks so much. Bye now.
God bless you. 1-800-8-N-YARD, 1-800-836-9278. Now, are we going to go to Porter in a little bit? You know, a little bit, we'll take Porter's call. And right now, let's see, I want to get back to Jimmy Carter, 1-800-836-9278. So, yeah, Carter, in his new novel, The Hornet's Nest, he makes sure the reader gets a good dose of Americans who are killing civilians, targeting civilians, because he wants liberals hate moral clarity. They hate it. They want people to accept that the world is really not black and white. It's just gray. And if Americans killed, let's say, let's use something different so it doesn't cloud the issue. Let's say Americans unjustly slaughtered Indians, American Indians. Does that mean it's okay for some African people in Africa to slaughter their indigenous people? No, of course not. It's evil if you kill people unjustly. It's evil. If Americans did that, you know, we generally, as Americans, we don't know much about the War of Independence because we all went to public school and they don't teach you anything about history. So we don't know. We don't know. We'd have to read a book and learn it as adults. Well, who did we kill? Who did we not kill? And what was right and what was wrong? Not everything America does is right. But Jimmy Carter, what's his purpose now for coming out with this novel, The Hornet's Nest, about Americans fighting for their independence against Britain and showing that, hey, we were terrorists too? That's his goal for writing the book. Because liberals hate moral clarity. They hate it. They hate George Bush because they say he believes in black and white. They hate it. They just absolutely hate it. Now, I get annoyed with George Bush because he's too gray. I wish he was more black and white. Like Yasser Arafat is a terrorist leader. He should be killed, not negotiated with, not protected. You don't negotiate with terrorists. You kill them. But anyway, so Time magazine asked Jimmy Carter for the younger public school teachers who are listening to the show right now. Jimmy Carter was once a president of the United States, just to let you know. But anyway, they said, Time magazine asked Jimmy Carter, Saddam Hussein was a terrible tyrant. Do you think in hindsight that removing him was the right thing to do? Now, Saddam, according to the front page of the New York Times, 1 million people have met violent deaths because of Saddam Hussein. 1 million. Not that he murdered that many people, but the people he murdered and the women he had systematically had raped and murdered. And then add to that his aggressive wars against Kuwait and Iran and all the people who were slaughtered because of his wickedness. So between the people he murdered directly and the people who died, like Hitler, when Hitler went to war against the Russians, all the Russians who died because of Hitler, that's part of his death tally. That blood is on his hands. And so Saddam, according to the front page of the New York Times, a year ago, is responsible for the violent death of 1 million people. And Time magazine asks Jimmy Carter, and remember, we've said this for years on Bob and Your Live, Jimmy Carter has never met a mass murdering tyrant that he couldn't tolerate. They asked, Saddam Hussein was a terrible tyrant. Do you think in hindsight removing him was the right thing to do? And his answer, I'll elaborate after the break, but his answer, the first two letters, N-O, no. Hey, finally, we're back on KGov, updating the shows on a daily basis. I'm so thrilled about that. For a week, we had to put a week's worth of shows up all at one time. That was painful. Oh, wait, we had Thanksgiving in there, right? So we had no shows Thursday and Friday. So what, four shows we had to put up all at one time. So I hope those of you out there on the internet will forgive us. Actually, just have patience with us. It was a problem with our internet service provider, our hosting company, Interland. It was a pain in the neck, and we could not administer our site. We were glad it was up and running, but now it's up all the way. So welcome back. It's really good to have you. And welcome to those listening in Denver via KLTT. This is Bob Enyart with a live commercial break. I've got here in my hands our new catalog. You know, we sent this out to people around the country a couple weeks ago, and we've heard from people who have said things like, wow, I lost touch with Bob 5 years ago. I read his plot manuscript, and it was only 200. They know exactly how many pages was in it. 250-some pages, and now in the catalog it says 330 pages of the plot. It must be updated. I want a copy. And people are getting in touch with us to update their Bob and Your Live libraries. And so have you read the plot manuscript? It's my life's work. Now, I'm currently working on the script, which is the sequel to the plot. But the plot is an overview of the whole Bible. And if you have not read it, if you've listened to Bob and Yurt Live for some number of shows and you're interested and wondering, where are we coming from, you might want to save yourself a lot of time and just order the plot and read through it. And then you'll find out exactly, because it's our presentation of an overview of the whole Bible. And people who've read it say now they feel like they understand the Bible every time they open it and read it. So give us a call, 1-800-8-NYART, or go to kgov.com. That's the call-in line. You could also use that to get the order desk. And the order desk, it's not staffed fully. So you'll probably get voicemail and leave your name and number. We'll call you back. And if the voicemail box is full, right? Now, that doesn't happen often, but sometimes if the voicemail box is full, the only remedy we could think of is if you were to make a $50,000 donation so we could hire someone to work in the office for a couple of years. That's the only remedy we could think of for the problem of the voicemail box being full. But anyway, let's go to the phones. In Denver, Colorado, Porter, speak your mind.
Hello, sir.
How are you? Hey, Porter, do we get to tell people how we know each other? Or
sure.
We know each other through KLTT Radio.
Yes, sir.
And through Theology Online.
And through your Sunday Night Bible.
That's right. Sunday
I've been
night.
To one. I'll be to more.
At Denver Bible Church.
Yes, sir.
All right. So threefold cord is not easily broken.
I like that.
So what's up, Porter?
I'm going to take you off track here.
All right.
You've talked a lot about dating. You talked a lot about marriage.
Yeah.
What about the single man?
The single man?
Paul tells us to stay single. He recommends that we stay single, right?
Yeah. Yeah. If you have the gift of celibacy, which means if you could be content being single, he says then you could get a lot more done than if you are to get married, if you have the gift of being celibate. Jesus never married. And Paul was single throughout his ministry, whereas the other apostles, they were all married. Like Peter was married. You remember, Porter, when Paul was having an especially bad day? In fact, he wrote about it. It's in the Bible. And he said, what's with this? Peter and the other apostles get to travel with their wives, and I'm always stuck going around with Barnabas.
Well, according to him, he had a better day because he didn't have that nagging wife.
Well, that's true, but except on that day, he felt differently. But yeah, if you have the gift of celibacy, which is that you can be content being single, then you can do a lot. You can do a lot with your time and a lot in ministry. But on the other hand, if you don't have the gift of celibacy, then you're going to have a very hard time staying focused on a ministry if you're not married. So it depends on how, you know, what God is. When God created Adam and Eve, he put in their genetic code so much amazing resources so that people 6,000 years later would be leaders, they'd be researchers, they'd be creators. Some would have a gift of celibacy, most would not. And so it's the way you're made, whether or not you have that gift or not.
Now, you keep saying the gift of celibacy.
Yeah.
I heard somebody mention spiritual eunuch.
Yeah.
And I can't find that. Do you know where that is?
Well, Jesus talked about people being eunuchs for the kingdom of God.
Some were made by man, some were made from birth, some were made... Is that a quote?
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm going to put you on the spot, Pastor. Where is that?
Well,
I've been looking for that for 2 days. In fact, the last time I looked, or the first time I started looking was when... Can I mention your mom, Mama Inyart, back there, who answers the phones?
Well, yeah, but her name is Sharon.
Mama Inyart.
Connie Sharon.
She's always asking me, are you single? Are you dating? And
oh, yeah. Well, see, that's my mother. You'd think she was a Jewish matchmaker.
All moms do that. That's okay. Thanks, ma'am.
She's listening.
But I can't find that quote.
Yeah.
That verse.
Yeah. Well, let's see. You know how to spell eunuch, right? E-U-N-U-C-H.
E-U-N-U-C-H, right.
So if I could ask my co-host computer here.
Now, see, I've got a co-host, too. It's Hal, too. And it doesn't, I can't, it tells me there's no fine.
Oh, I have Al the Fourth here.
Ooh.
And Al the Fourth is an excellent co-host. He's been with me on the air for how many years now? Well, Al the First retired way back when we were on TV. But Matthew 19, verse 12. Jesus said that there, warning, Will Robinson, there, Bible verse up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Yurt Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public, so this warning gives you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. Okay, here, Matthew 19, Jesus was speaking. We know he said it because it's in red letters. And it says, Jesus said, there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. See, if you searched for by birth, you wouldn't have found that.
Right.
Right? And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. Now, the Roman Empire was big on doing that. And if you go back in the book of Esther, every other guy in the story is a eunuch, which is sort of gross.
Right.
But anyway. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake.
Now, there was this next sentence read. That's very important that he went back and emphasized that last statement.
He who is able to accept it, let him accept it.
I like that. Okay. Thank you.
All right. And so the Lord's point, and Paul talks about if you can, to be single so that you can have more time to accomplish your life's work, whatever that would be. But not everyone has that gift.
Right. It's not for everyone, but
no.
At least I have some spiritual support for the way I feel and the way I am.
Oh, yeah. Well, Jesus never married.
I'm not going to even compare.
Well, no, right. But Jesus never married. Now, if you look at men accomplishing work with their lives, like in corporate America, who accomplishes more, married men or single men?
Even the married ones that sacrifice their marriage for their business.
Well, many do, but even married men who don't do that.
Right.
You know, single women accomplish more in corporate America than married women. If a company, a Fortune 500 firm, is launching a subsidiary and they want to hire a CEO and they're going to hire a woman, they way prefer a single woman to a married woman. Whereas if they're going to hire a man, they almost never hire a single man because we're made differently.
Now, see, if you need someone to make sure your show gets out on the air,
yeah,
you need to be a single man who can be here at 7 o'clock at night.
Ah, that's right.
Otherwise, my wife would want me at home eating dinner at this time.
You're not kidding.
See?
You're right. Now
I have a calling.
Now, Porter, but if you look at, say, Christian ministries, the best, the strongest Christian ministries in the country, whatever they are, you can make your own list. And probably if you make a list of 10 of them, you'll find that all 10 are run by married men. And that married men have brought millions to the Lord.
you have a good support system. That's why.
Yeah, that's right.
BEL is a ministry. You have a wife that supports you, and you've got a nice family.
You're not kidding. Cheryl is. Without Cheryl's support, I could not do this show. But that's not whether I was single or married. But yeah, with a wife to support you, you could get a lot done. But if you have the gift to be single, then be single and praise the Lord. But if you have a desire to be married, you're going to have a hard time staying focused on a ministry with this gnawing inner desire for a mate. Because when God made Eve, he did a really good thing. He didn't do a bad thing. And he made a helpmate for Adam. And so it's not that it's better to be single, but it's that we're different, and we should accept that some people are single, some people are married, some people are ugly. Not, I should.
Hey, I fit all that.
No, you don't.
I'm just, yeah. I'm not saying women, there's no use for them, trust me.
I know that.
I'm completely opposite of that opinion. But
yeah, I know that.
Just in my life, it works better this way.
Yeah, well, praise the Lord for that. And Porter, you're right. You've been there for us for, what, a couple of years now?
At least two now.
Yeah, and I just had a conversation about you actually yesterday with someone. And maybe
my parole officer probably.
Yeah, well, maybe your boss is listening right now.
Oh, no.
But I said for 2 years, Porter has been there every night that he works. And when we call him, he's professional. He's to the point. He's got the best attitude of anybody I've ever worked with. So, Porter, thank you for being there.
Thank you, sir.
God bless you.
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure. Call
Sorry
again.
Sorry to sidetrack you like that.
Oh, no, that's okay. Great call. Talk to you soon.
Thank you, sir.
Bye. Talk to you soon. Talk to you next show. Porter is the engineer, the board operator at the KLTT studios downtown Denver. And we do the show from a remote location in our underground bunker in the foothills of the Rocky Mountains. So let's go to the phones now. We've got in two calls from Loveland. Let's first go to Ray. Ray, speak your mind.
Hi, Bob.
Ray Graybar.
Thank you for taking my call. So good to talk to you.
You're welcome, sir. How are you? Hey, Ray.
Yes.
This is old home night here. Let's let the audience know. Ray is our public relations guy. Ray, of all the TV shows and radio shows I've been on, I think you've booked every single one of them.
It was quite an honor.
Well, and you're still working at it.
We're still trying real hard, Bob.
Thank you. In fact, we might get, what's the latest now? We might have Alan Combs on the show soon.
We're working on that. They changed publicists, so I have to work with another person. I was real close, and now I have to start all over again.
Oh, sorry about that, of Hannity and Combs. And then Jesse Lee Peterson this Friday, you set that up.
That was fun. I got to talk to his publicist, or the guy that takes care of him. His name is Ermius.
All right. Well,
Ermius is fun to talk to.
Ray, hold on. You and then Eric in Loveland, both right after the break. Bob Ednyard here with a live commercial break. All right, last break I started to tell you about the plot manuscript. We haven't talked about this in a while. And this is what's really kept our ministry going for 5 years now, since we closed down the TV show and went back to radio and the internet. People all over the country have purchased the plot. It's my life's work, 330-page manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible. It has three parts in it. Part one is an overview of the Bible story, the story of the Bible. And it's my contention that most Christians don't get the story of the Bible. They get the theme of the Bible, that God loves man and man is a sinner, and so Jesus came to save us, to die for our sins. That's the theme of the Bible, love, redemption, justice. But they don't get the story of the Bible. And so we go through the story, how the Old and New Testaments fit together, how the Apostle Paul's ministry fits in with the Apostle Peter's ministry. There's 12, and then there was one. God had said with Cain, no death penalty. With Cain, killed Abel. And then what? 1,500 years later, God said every murderer must be put to death. Why did he change that? God had said only vegetables, vegetarians, when he created Adam and Eve. And 1,600 years later, he said, now eat meat, all meat, every animal, eat them. That's why he made them out of meat. And then, but then 1,000 years after that, God said, only eat certain animals. Why did he do that? And then 1,500 years after that, he said, now you can eat all animals again. Why did he do that? Why does he keep changing the rules? He said to Abraham, you have to circumcise, and the Jews circumcised for 2,000 years. Even Jesus was circumcised. Then the Apostle Paul comes along and he says, don't circumcise. Not that you can't circumcise, but you can't do it for spiritual reasons. Paul says, if you do, you're all messed up. What's with that? Why does the Bible seem to contradict itself? Or why are all these rules changing? Well, when you know the story of the Bible, it makes sense. One-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Now, what was the name of the first caller who called in? Howard? It was Howard, right? Now, the show's going to be over in 14 minutes, 13. I hope Howard could call back because I have a quick question for him off the air. But I'm curious about something. But let's go back to Loveland. Ray, go ahead, Ray.
Well, Bob, what I'm wanting to talk to you about is we got the new year coming now. We're ending up with 203, and we're going to the 204.
Right.
And as the ministry grows and things take place, I'm just wondering, how's your volunteer basis doing for you?
Our volunteers?
Yeah.
Well, I tell you, today we had at the office, we had Donna Ballantyne here, worked for many hours. And, you know, our new office manager is Al Sharon, and my mother works the show and during the day. So things, Ray, it's so kind of you to ask. Things are going pretty well. You know, there is one thing that we have a hard time labor-wise is editing the audio of the Bible studies. Editing audio, like we take the Bible studies, we tape them, and then we put that on a computer. And we edit it to clean it up, and then we have to dub it to a good tape master to make the tape copies. That's one thing. We could really use an audio guy to do editing.
So you're looking for somebody would be a good engineer that's got some extra time laying around?
Oh, I don't think you have to be an engineer, but you have to be willing to dive in and learn how to edit sound on a computer. Like if, let's say I'm teaching a Bible study and I cough, we'd rather not put the cough in the album. And so you got it on your screen and you could actually see the cough. You could see it because they have the sound wave on your screen and you zoom into one sentence and you see and you hear it. You hit the bar and you hear me talking. You hear and you see the cough. You highlight the cough. You hit the delete key and it goes away.
That's amazing.
Yeah, it's real cool.
That sounds great.
Yeah, and if there's an air conditioner in the background, you put a certain noise filter in and you try to lower the air conditioned sound. There's all kinds of things you can do. So we like to clean it up and then make a dub of it. And we really could. Why? Do you have experience in this, Ray?
I have interest.
Oh, you do?
I have time, but I have no knowledge.
And you live quite a ways from us up there in the mountains west of Loveland. But, you know, maybe somebody out there in the audience in the Denver area, maybe there's somebody out there who'd like to help us with that.
Well, Bob, what I'd like to say at this time is that
yeah.
Bob Inyart Ministry has been, it's just an awesome event. I have to explain it that way. It's not just something that's going on. It's an event.
Uh-huh.
And the things that you do, and it's, you know, it's so amazing. And I think that if somebody was to volunteer their time and to get to know the ministry, how it works and how the people are, it's so rewarding to see what goes on. And then to hear the results of people calling or if you talk to somebody and they say, oh, it's so good to know there's somebody out there that knows what's going on, no matter what.
Now, Ray, I'll give you an hour to cut that out.
Well, Bob, it's the truth. And I just don't know what we'd do without
you. Well, you're forever calling in and letting the audience know things that how to help this this talk show continues. So thank you for doing that. Maybe somebody will call and say they're interested.
You bet, Bob.
And if I guess, I'd guess that Connie put you up to this.
We like visiting with Connie.
All right. And she put a note up here that said you had a comment about a listener.
Oh, I have a very special listener.
Yeah.
And her name is Cynthia. And yeah. She's listening. Hi, Cynthia. She started listening to the show, and she just really enjoys listening to you and having you explain things.
Oh.
She's read the plot,
oh.
So she understands, but it's so good. And that's the comment that I got. It's so good to hear somebody that knows what's going on.
Oh. Well, all right. Well, tell Cynthia hello for us.
I will do that.
All right. Or I guess if she's listening, hi, Cynthia.
There you go.
Thank you, Ray.
You bet.
God bless you.
God bless you. Bye.
All right. Now let's go to Loveland again, Colorado. Eric, speak your mind.
That's Lakewood, Bob.
Lakewood. See that? Sorry about that. Hi, Eric.
That's all right.
What's up?
I called in to share a quick little story with you.
Yeah.
I thought you might like. Mm. My dad and I have watched and been fans of your show for a while. And one of the things that he really had a disagreement with was he's a diehard Republican.
Yeah.
And he really didn't quite buy into when you would say that government spending increases faster under a Republican president.
Oh, he didn't like that.
He didn't think that.
Oh.
You know, he's a big Reagan fan.
Yeah, well, and I love Ronald Reagan, too. But why not admit the truth? Spending goes up faster under Republican presidents than Democrats. But so he didn't buy that.
So I don't think he wanted to admit it. I don't know.
Yeah.
But now that W
yeah.
is pushing through this hideous Medicaid bill or whatever it is.
Social, right.
Yeah, give more people more money.
A brand new entitlement program, a $500 billion entitlement program.
Right.
Right.
He decided to do some investigating of his own.
Oh, he did.
And he came to a conclusion.
Yeah.
And he wanted to tell you that he thinks that you're right, and he wants to agree with you now.
Oh, hey, that's nice of him. Where does he live?
He's in Virginia.
Oh, he is?
Yes.
He's in Virginia, and you're here in Lakewood.
Right.
And so, so he said that to you?
Right.
Hey, that's pretty...
You know, over the Thanksgiving holiday, we always talk and have a nice little discussion.
Yeah, that's really kind of him to say he had disagreed, and now he agrees. Because it's not like it's a secret bit of knowledge. You could go on the internet and look at spending over the last 40 years and see that spending increases, just like now with Bill Clinton being such a liberal. He did not spend nearly as quickly as George W. is spending. And that's not looking at the war on terror.
Right.
That's looking at non-defense spending. George W. Bush has sent it through the roof. And it's been that way for decades, that Republican presidents are way more fiscally irresponsible than Democratic presidents. And it's not because Democratic presidents are good. They're evil.
Right.
Yeah.
And, so he's made a big change in his life now. He no longer wants to be known as the registered Republican. He just changed his party affiliation to conservative Christian.
He did. Hey, that's pretty cool. All right.
You know, you're still getting people there somewhere.
Eric, thank you very much.
Sure.
That's a real pleasure to hear that. Wow. Dad in Virginia. Hope you had a happy Thanksgiving. You know, I remember back when the freshmen, remember the Republican freshmen took the House in a landslide back in 1992? Now, I got to remember. I went on the air in 1991, and then we went to KQXI, high atop the KQXI towers, when Wellington was our board op call screener for a year. And then, so it was 92, right, that the Republicans took the House with a landslide. We had all these freshman Republican in, and my audience was ecstatic. They were ecstatic with glee that the country was now going to turn around. And I went on the air and I said, I don't want to discourage you guys, but in 2 years, you get elected to Congress, the House of Representatives, for a two-year term. In 2 years, the country will be worse off than it is right now, and it will be because of the Republicans in the House of Representatives, because they will pass some of the worst legislation we've ever had in the history of our country. And it was worse, and they did pass it. And we had callers, we still do occasionally, but a couple years later, we started the string of callers who call in and say, Bob, I got to tell you, I was really mad at you when I was in such a good mood. We were celebrating with our political victory. The campaign went Republican, and you said things would be worse in 2 years, and I was so mad at you. I'm just sort of summarizing the average caller who's done this over the years. And I was so mad at you, and then it turned out it was worse. And the Republican House of Representatives did the most despicable things with the laws that they passed. It was worse. And it's worse now. So does it keep getting worse, forever getting worse? No, life is cyclical. And if you look at the history of the world in the past 6,000 years, it doesn't just keep getting worse. There's a cyclical aspect to, it's like war. You can't always have a peak number of killings in war. It's cyclical. It goes up and it goes down. It's like crime in America. Crime came down during the late 90s, not because we knew what we were doing, but because we doubled the number of people in prison. And so the criminals were running out of targets. A lot of their enemies were behind bars. And so now that we went from 1 million people in jail to 2 million people, now a lot of those people are being released, and so crime is beginning to increase again. That's sad. Right? And prison is school for criminals. So prison is not a solution to crime by any stretch. Real quickly, let's go to Denver. Doug, speak your mind.
Hi, Bob.
Yes, Doug McBurney. How are you, Doug?
Hey, you were just talking about the Republican Revolution in 1992.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, there was a good after effect of that.
Yeah.
And that at the time, I got really excited and I was a little mad at you.
Oh, you were.
But I started to wonder, why do I feel good that the Republicans took over? And I realized that it was because of an ideal that I was seeking in my life. And you showed me that, and it was Jesus Christ.
Oh, praise the Lord, Doug. Hey,
great show, Bob.
Thanks, Doug. I didn't know you were mad at me back then. At least if I did, I forgot. God bless you. Thanks, Doug. What a neat call. And, yeah, we want truth and justice to prevail. And so we look at the Democrats and we say, ugh, it's a sin just to vote for a Democrat. It's a sin to vote for a Democrat. Did you know that? It's a sin. And percentage-wise, way more Democrats are going to hell than Republicans. But I'm not a Republican. I'm just fed up with the Republicans. You know, Jesus, he was not a fan of the publicans. Remember that? He'd slam the publicans. And so we thought, well, you know, it's been 2,000 years and nobody's heard of the publicans for a while. So let's try it again. We'll have the Republicans. And so they tried it, and it's been a colossal failure. You know, George W. Bush has been fighting terrorism, and I'm thrilled he's destroyed the governments in Iraq and Afghanistan. But, you know, FDR, he was a terrible liberal, and he defeated the Nazis and the Japanese. But anyway, hey, till tomorrow night's show, this is Bob Inert reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.